If you were here last week, the key verse to keep in mind right through this series, and indeed whenever you're reading John's Gospel, is John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John says that he records these signs, seven of them, so that we may know who Jesus really is, which of course is crucial if we're going to respond to Jesus as we should. Maybe you're not yet a wholehearted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, then it's crucial, isn't it, that you know who he really is before you'll decide to follow him. It'd be stupid to follow him if you don't know who he is. To know what he's really all about, to know whether he's trustworthy, whether he can deliver the goods. He makes some astonishing claims. Can he really deliver? Well, John records these signs so that we may have some answers to those questions. For those of us who already are Christians, it's crucial for us too to know who Jesus really is and what he's really all about. There is great confusion over the identity of Jesus and his mission these days within the church, within the church in Britain. Of course, there always has been great confusion. I received a copy of a letter that was sent to a large Christian organization. It says this: "Dear Sir, you may be aware I'm involved in the Good News Ministry, taking the word of the gospel to space. God and Jesus are space rangers." I'm sorry, I'm trying to keep a straight face, but I can't. "We must spread the gospel to the solar system. May the love of God and Jesus be with the astronauts and cosmonauts as they spacewalk humbly with God." Now, I'm told that that's a genuine letter. You won't find too many people holding or defending that position. But it obviously highlights that there are some weird and wacky ideas, but there are some not so weird and wacky ideas, but still some wrong ideas, wrong thinking within the church nationally, people who are confused when it comes to the real mission of Jesus Christ. I wonder if I was to ask you, I won't do this, but if I was to ask you to sum up in a sentence who you think Jesus is and what his main mission was, whether you could actually square it with what the Bible says. Well, there is a lot of confusion, and that's what we find here in John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. Look at the great surprise in these opening verses. You see, Jesus had been in Samaria in the first part of chapter 4, and then we read verse 43, after the 2 days, that is the 2 days of staying in Samaria, he left for Galilee. And then John tells us, verse 44, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. So there's a surprise. Jesus was heading for Galilee, his own country, deliberately setting out for a place where he knew he wouldn't be honoured. But the really great surprise is in the next verse. You see, John's comment in verse 44 has set us up to expect sparks to fly in verse 45. As we read verse 44 and we see Jesus heading for Galilee, for his hometown, we're left waiting for a big punch-up, aren't we? So what a surprise to read in verse 45, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Yeah, we're expecting the sparks to fly, but instead it seems they rolled out the red carpet. And why such a warm welcome? Well, look on in verse 45. They'd seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem and at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Now, let's flip back to chapter 2, verse 23, and you'll see what they saw, what it was that they were so amazed at, and why they welcomed him. Page 1065, chapter 2, verse 23. See, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. That's what they'd seen, you see, when we go back to chapter 4, verse 45. Some of the Galileans had been there. When we come back to 4:45, we realize some of the Galileans had been there. They'd seen Jesus perform those miraculous signs in Jerusalem. And so when Jesus turned up in Galilee, they welcomed him with open arms. Here's the miracle maker. Well, what are we going to see from him this time? We've seen what he did in Jerusalem. Now he's in our area. What's he going to do? So was Jesus wrong in his understanding in verse 44? Or was this the exception to the saying that a prophet has no honor in his own country? Well, don't you believe it? Because we'll see that although Jesus was welcomed, verse 45, he wasn't honored, verse 44. And let's read on, verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine, the thing that we were looking at last week. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." Now, there's the issue in verse 48, you see. Now, Jesus was addressing not only the royal official, but all the people of Galilee. Do you see there in verse 48? Unless you people. See, the Galileans wanted only one thing. They wanted a miracle. And the Galileans, to the Galileans, Jesus was only one thing. A miracle worker. A divine circus act. They wanted a royal command performance, or maybe I should say they wanted a royal performance at their command. And that's why they'd welcomed him in verse 45. They'd seen the miraculous signs he performed in Jerusalem, and they wanted to see the same in Galilee. So yes, they welcomed him, but you see, no, they didn't honour him. That is very sobering. It is possible to welcome Jesus, to be pleased to see him, to be pleased to be engaging with him, yet not actually to honour him. We can be pleased to see Jesus, interested in who he is, it seems, yet actually dishonour him. I've been quite worried by that as I've been reading this week. Now, let me try and illustrate that. I can't go into all the details now, but recently it's come about that there is an outside chance that I may just happen to meet the Queen. It's far from certain, but it's not out of the question. My wife's been pulling my leg about it ever since I mentioned it to her, that I will be name-dropping all over the place. You see, I've started already, and it hasn't even happened yet. It's not bound to happen, but if it does happen, I could welcome the Queen without actually honouring her. See, if I welcomed her as a dog enthusiast, acknowledged her for her love of corgis. She does like the corgis, doesn't she? Loves them so much. I could welcome her in that way, but I wouldn't be honouring her. To honour Queen Elizabeth II, I must welcome her and treat her as the Queen of England, not just as a dog enthusiast. Indeed, to welcome her for her love of her furry four-legged friends would be positively to dishonour her. She's much more than that. Now, the same is true of Jesus. We can welcome him for all sorts of reasons, but if we don't welcome him for who he really is, we actually dishonour him. John started his gospel by telling us that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 will tell you about that. Last week, we saw Jesus turning water into wine, and if you were here last week, it demonstrated from Amos chapter 9 that he is the Lord God Almighty. To treat him as any less than that is not to honour him at all. So you see, many people treat him as nothing more than a great teacher. Oh, they welcome his teaching, but they don't honour him as the almighty creator of the universe. But when I speak to people and ask them what they think of Jesus, who they think he is, they'll often say just that. They say, well, I think he's a great teacher. Or they'll say, I live my life by the Sermon on the Mount, you know, that body of teaching in Matthew chapter 5 to 7. Great teaching of Jesus. I live my life by that. I think he's a great teacher. But to welcome him as no more than a teacher is actually to dishonour him. It is to insult him, because it is to reduce him to a level on a par with other religious leaders, other philosophers, other moralizers. He's just a great teacher. See, we must be very careful. We may appear to welcome Jesus, but if we don't relate to him as the Lord God Almighty, if we don't put our lives under his authority and rule, we're actually dishonouring him. And of course, much closer to the issue that's actually in our passage is how many in the church in Britain today welcome Jesus simply as a miracle worker. Now, I'm not going to say that Jesus doesn't perform miracles. Don't mishear me. But if that's all we see him as, we actually dishonour him. So I think only a few years ago, of people lining up to get into a large central London church. I'm not having a go at the large central London church, but it's interesting that many, many people wanted suddenly to find out about Jesus. Why? Because they'd heard about the miracles that were going on there. Did they honour him? Some of them may well have, but most just chasing after miracles. It happens in many churches in Britain, and it's the same for many individuals. They appear to be welcoming Jesus, but they are in fact dishonouring him because they see him no more as a miracle worker. But you see, to treat Jesus as a miracle worker is to reduce him to the level of a faith healer or a witch doctor. They can do miracles. We honour him only when we treat him as the Lord God Almighty. Otherwise, we're reducing him in some way. It's very arresting, isn't it? I've had to look at myself. Am I really treating him as he really is, or am I reducing what he really is? Well, if we are only interested in Jesus for his miracles alone, then we will hear him rebuke us in the words of verse 48. He will rebuke us. Unless you people see miracles, signs and wonders, you'll never believe. See, again, remember last week, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John records these miraculous signs to authenticate who Jesus is. Not so that we run after the miracles, but so that we run after Jesus, that we put our trust in him. And that's what we see the royal official and his household did. That's how the story virtually ends in verse 53. All his household, the royal official and all his household, believed. Well, back then in verse 48, Jesus rebuked those who were treating him as a miracle worker. And you notice there in verse 48, he rebukes the crowd, but he directs it at the royal official. See, unless you people, the crowd that's around, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. He's directing it to the royal official to see what is behind the royal official's request. Was this a desire for the spectacular? Was he simply interested in Jesus the miracle maker? Or was this a genuine need? Was there real interest in the one who is the savior of the world? Well, wonderfully, what follows leaves us in no doubt. The royal official was not just another miracle seeker. Look at verse 49. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." And then we see how authentic the royal official was. There in verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Do you see how that compares with verse 48? In verse 48, Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. But the royal official saw nothing. He took Jesus at his word. Yeah, without seeing anything spectacular, he believed Jesus and went on his way. That's genuine faith. So he left, and having departed, we read verse 51, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And here we see in verses 51, 52, and 53, three marks of this miracle. The first mark is that Jesus healed the official's son from a distance. The son was miles away. It's an astonishing miracle. When the royal official bumped into his servants, he'd already been traveling for a day. Do you see in verse 52? When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. You see, he'd already been traveling for a day. He still wasn't home. So the son must have been miles away. The second thing that marks this as a miracle is that it happened at the exact hour that Jesus spoke. See verse 52? He inquired as to the exact time. Fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then, verse 53, the father realized this was the exact time which Jesus said to him, your son will live. Now, the skeptic may say, well, that was an amazing coincidence. Well, then look at the other sign that this was a real miracle. Verse 52 again, the healing was instant. See, at the exact time, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Earlier in the week, my wife Caroline got up feeling pretty rough. She had a very busy day ahead. And she was feeling pretty ill. And through the day, as we were sort of bumping into each other, you know, I work from home, so obviously I have the privilege of seeing my wife quite regularly through the day. And I would say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm feeling a little bit better. And by the end of the day, she felt better. It's a gradual thing. That's how we get better, isn't it, on the whole? But when Jesus healed this boy, verse 52, the fever left him instantly. He didn't begin to feel better at the seventh hour. No, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. What a miracle. And we're left to, when we look at this, saying, who can do that? Who can heal from a distance? Who can actually make a fever disappear just like that? Who can restore a little boy who is dying to life? That's the real issue, you see. The whole thing is that he's going to die. Oh, no. Now he's living. So the details show us it was a miracle. And the miracle itself tells us who Jesus is and what he's about. Remember again that key verse, we can't forget it. John chapter 20, verse 31. These miracles are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, that's what Jesus Christ is about, eternal life. He's much more than a miracle worker. He is the Lord God Almighty, who's come to give us life, eternal life. That is the greatest miracle he can do for any of us, isn't it? That, of course, is what this miracle is about. He is the life giver. You see, the child was dying. In verse 47, we read he was close to death. In verse 49, he says, come before my child dies. And then in verse 51, they report the boy was living. Who can do that? Well, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39, the Lord God Almighty speaking says this: there is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. No one else can do that. Jesus is not just saying I'm a miracle worker. He's saying I am the Lord God Almighty. Only the Lord God Almighty can bring to life. That's who Jesus is, the life giver. And John says, this is a little example, that he is the eternal life giver. There's nothing more important than eternal life, is it? Haven't we been reminded of that in the things that have stood out in the news this week? We heard, as Katie was praying, about the earthquake in El Salvador. Doesn't it remind us we never know what's around the corner? No, we're unlikely to die in an earthquake, but there are plenty of other things that can bring our lives to a very abrupt end. I heard some sad news yesterday at the Wednesday lunchtime service over at St. Paul's, Robert Adams Street. A lovely old man who's been coming for years, called Harry, was killed in a road traffic accident, just knocked down by a car, just died instantly. See, we never know what's around the corner. Sometimes when I speak to people about eternal life, they tell me they're not interested in what happens after death. But it is very interesting to me that whenever I speak to the bereaved, they're always interested. When I take funerals, people might say, you know, I'm not religious, but they want to know about eternal life. Come face to face with death, and we know that eternal life matters. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. That's what this miracle is all about, giving life, to show that Jesus can give eternal life. What about the other news story this week? The very, very sad and horrific case of Anna Climby, the 8-year-old little girl who was treated so cruelly that she ended up dying of her injuries. Well, it's one of those dreadful situations, isn't it, that makes us realize how wicked mankind can be. It may throw up all kinds of questions in our minds. But I guess any of us here, and certainly us as a church, if we'd known about that going on, we'd have certainly done all we can to pick her up, the little girl, and take her out of that dreadful situation. Wouldn't you have done that if you could? Well, surely that is what God the Father has done. He's picked her up lovingly, taken her out of that terrible misery that she may no longer suffer. And doesn't that story again demonstrate that eternal life is far more important than anything else? Doesn't that really bring that home to you? That's what Jesus Christ is about. And so the second miracle, as it's recorded here in verse 54, is to teach us about Jesus. He is the life giver, the eternal life giver, that he is the Lord God Almighty. He wants to give us eternal life. And to receive that amazing gift, we need to take a leaf out of the royal official's book. Look at verse 50. We must take Jesus at his word. We must believe in him, verse 53. That is, trust in him. We must honour him as the Lord God Almighty, not as a great teacher or as a miracle worker. Something much greater than that. And it is those four things that John brings together in chapter 5. The four things of honouring Jesus, taking him at his word, believing in him, and eternal life. It's those four things that John brings together as we close. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. I was just struck that these things all come together in a couple of verses. Chapter 5, verse 23, John says, or Jesus says, he who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. See the word honour. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. That is a great summary of this miracle of chapter 4, 43 to 54. Honour Jesus as the Lord Almighty of all creation. Anything less is actually to dishonour him. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you again for these astonishing, miraculous signs of the Lord Jesus. For last week, seeing him turn water into wine, and this week, bringing this dying boy back to life. We thank you that these signs point to who he is, that he is the Lord of all creation, the life giver, the only one who has life in himself, and therefore can give life to others, the eternal life giver. And so as we become more and more convinced of who he is, may we, whether we're Christians or not yet, may we be people who increasingly trust him, giving our lives over to him, knowing that he is everything and everything is him. So please encourage us today Help us to get our thinking right and to serve you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.